great to be here. Awesome worship. I love that. That's a slightly better sort of ring to it, isn't it? I love that line. And I said, oh, there is something about that fact that there is no sin, no shame, no past, no pain can separate me from God's love. And you know, the truth of it is that with this morning, we're talking about the life of joy. A life of joy. And did you know you can never really be totally joyful in your life unless you know that all is well between you and God? Amen. You can't do it. Unless you know, unless you can be here this morning thinking, actually, between me and my Heavenly Father, all is good. Unless you know that, there will never be a deep, profound sense of joy hitting your life at all. And we all know that if there have been sort of like disagreements between like some of your friends, if you've been to somebody and you think, oh, I don't really, not getting on with them particularly well at the moment, it's not a great sort of like scenario for joy to be in abundance, is it? It just doesn't really happen. You can't really be really joyful. And it's exactly the same as that. That actually to know deep, profound joy in our lives, we have to know this morning that all is well between us and our Heavenly Father. And I think if you struggle to know great joy in your life, and if you're somebody who's thinking, oh, my life is just dogged by being miserable, okay? If you are somebody like that, I'm not going to point it out to you. But if you are somebody like that, I think there's one or two things. That firstly, I feel you probably haven't really grasped the truth of what the Lord has done in your life. And there are other areas, you need to sort of like see the truth of what Jesus has done in your life more and more. Or the other reason is perhaps you don't really trust God, truly, with what is going on in your life and what he has done for you. So this morning we're carrying on this theme of a life of joy, and we're looking at it from the book of Philippians. And so can you turn in your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to read verses 1 to 12. And before I read it, I just need to let you know that, do you like the t-shirt that I'm modeling?
Yes.
Come on, girl. Okay, so I really like this t-shirt, and just to let you know, this is the t-shirt that Io's Io has been setting up. Io Lanyon has got this, what he's working on is a domesticviolence.org.uk. He's working with this group. He's set it up. He'll be selling t-shirts afterwards at the end, Io and Kenny together. And what it is basically, he has set up, I was going to come and talk about it a little bit later, but he has been setting up something that is becoming a nationally recognised forum for people to get help who've suffered from domestic violence. It's absolutely an extraordinary thing. We will hear a little bit about it later on when the kids are back in. But I just want to say that is why I am wearing this t-shirt, okay, this morning, but I absolutely love it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we've heard this story so far about how we've heard from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that he was chained up, he was in prison, stuff on the outside didn't seem to be going particularly well. Things he was had a threat of execution over his head. It really wasn't looking very good. But Paul had this attitude that he had this irrepressible joy, and you think that is wrong. Why? Everything was going wrong. Everything. He had this threat. He could have been killed at any moment. He was in prison. He had these burly soldiers handcuffed to him on either side. Why was he so joyful? And he was so joyful because he had this constant question always in the back of his mind. How are more people going to love Jesus more because I'm here? And he was just irrepressible with this joy. And you hear this story about this Praetorian Guard that had given, some of the Praetorian Guard that had given their lives to Jesus. And they were sort of like this elite regiment of soldiers, hurly-burly professional killers sitting next to Paul. But Paul, as he sat next to them, Paul just shared that he talked about Jesus with them. A phenomenal story of soldiers coming to faith. And then it talked about Caesar's household, the people that were closest to Caesar. Just extraordinary. They're giving their lives to Jesus. And then what Paul says is this, look, he said to the church in Philippi, if Jesus has made any difference in your life, if your life is any brighter whatsoever, if you have received any affection or any warmth in your soul from Jesus, if you have found any calm through the ups and downs of the life, then please live like this. Be united with one another, with one heart and one spirit and one purpose. Be united, one spirit, one heart, one purpose. And the thing is, when we look at the church in Philippi, you read through it all and it sounds like it's like quite like a perfect church. Paul just loves them. He wants to be with them. He talks about, he's constantly praising. But did you know there are a few issues? If you read through the whole book, there are a few issues, undercurrents that are just going on. And it seems that there was a little bit of disunity had crept into the camp. I don't know if you'd noticed that. But there's one occasion in chapter 1 when Paul says, look, there's all these guys here. They're preaching out of, they're preaching out of envy and strife. Well, this is perfect church, and there's a few people preaching with wrong motives. In here, in chapter 2, it says, don't do anything from selfishness or vain conceit. And then in chapter 4, it says, look, I plead with these two women, Eutychia and Syntyche, just for goodness sake, stop bickering and get on with each other. He just said, come on, just sort it out. And so we think the church in Philippi was perfect, but there are all these other things that were going on. So how does Paul address it? What does Paul say to them to say, okay, this is what you need to do? And he says, firstly this, be united with one purpose. One purpose. I think Paul, he would do anything to see more people loving Jesus more. And as we know, the church, the Christian church spread throughout the ancient world. How? By ordinary Christians just living their lives for Jesus. That was all they did. They were just full on for Jesus. They weren't ashamed of it in any way. And you know, I feel that they were bold and they were brassy and they would tell anybody about Jesus. And you know, sometimes the people that I pity more than anybody else are people that believe something but they're ashamed of it. I just really pity. Because they don't get the freedom to sort of like do whatever they want to do. They don't have the freedom to, to indulge their sinful nature. They don't have the freedom to just go and do whatever they like. Because they make them feel really guilty. They can't go and do that. But at the same time, they don't have the joy of being totally bold and brassy for Christ. And so they're stuck in the middle and they're lukewarm. And I feel for them. I really, really feel for them. And you know, I think, to be totally honest, I used to be like that. That was part of who I was. I believed something, but I just thought, I don't want to really talk to anyone about it. I'm just a little bit ashamed of it. And can I just ask you to do one thing? If you ever feel that you are like that, if you ever feel, I must share my faith more, I must talk to my neighbors about it, I really must do this, I really have to do, I must tell them how joyful my life is in Christ, I have to tell them how good God has been to me. I hate it, but I have to tell. Can I just say, please just don't do it. Just forget it. Don't even think about it. Do you know why? It's because you're not sharing freedom with anybody. And it'll be slightly embarrassing for you, and it might be slightly embarrassing for them as well. Do you know, if you feel, oh, I really need to share my faith more, should I tell you what you should do? Just worship Jesus more. Amen. Just worship Jesus. You know, and then, do you know, you just that's all you need to do. Just come with, if you want to be passionate about something, be passionate about worshiping Jesus. Be passionate about in getting something on your iPhone in the car and singing to Jesus in the traffic jams. And when you're on your own, wherever you are, just be passionate about Jesus. Be passionate when you come to church. And do you know what happens is that the more passionate you become about Jesus, the more unstoppable you become about sharing your faith. That's just the way it works. That's what Paul did. We read what Paul said here about Jesus, and you just think, oh my word, it's just awesome. And Paul didn't have to sort of like, right, okay, I really must share my faith today. He just couldn't help it because he loved Jesus Christ. And I feel there is something about us that my heart is that we would see more people loving Jesus more. And so this is what I just wanted to go through again. Every time I'm up here, John, can we get that, next one? Okay, and go to the next one. That's it. So I just want to go through these things again because there's a sense of being united in purpose. And as we've started off like the new year, we thought, oh, no, this is what we want to be as a church. We want to be united. And so we got together as elders and a few other people and we said, seven things that we want to focus on this year. And I know you've heard it before, but I'm just going to tell it to you again, okay? Because there's this sense of being united in one purpose. We want to be a presence-centered church. We want to be a church that's increasingly hungry to enjoy the intimate presence of God and to surrender totally to who? To Jesus. Number two, what do we want to do? We want to be mission focused. That the balance of our focus is tilted towards those people that don't know Jesus yet. Number three, we want to have genuine friendships. Everyone needs a place to belong, to love others and to be loved. It's the way that we're made. In the image of God, and it's a vital part of growing in Christ. We have to be sort of connected to each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to have joy in our midst. Number four, we need to be growing in knowledge and wisdom. We are saved by undeserved grace. But it's our responsibility to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Number five, we need to be growing leaders. For any ministry at Trinity to grow, having the right leader in place is vital. We can't start any ministry unless the right leader is in place. Number six, prayer. Prayer is spiritual oxygen. We can't survive without it. Prayer demonstrates a reliance on God rather than ourselves. And then the seventh thing that we're going to go for is this, Sundays. Fantastic Sundays that are our match day. Everything leads up to our Sunday meeting. It's often the first glimpse that unbelievers get of the family of God. I just wanted to reiterate those things again because I feel in the church in Philippi, Paul was saying, okay, you need to be united with one purpose. And there needs to be a sense of, oh no, this is a call of who we are. This is who we are as a church. And I want to say that for this year, at least, this is who we are, 2014, this is who we are as a church. This is what we're going to go for. These are the seven things that we're going to go for this year. These are the things that we are going to focus on. And there's a sense of being united in one purpose. And I feel that we will take any steps that are necessary to fulfill those. Any steps that are necessary. As elders, we made the agreement a while back. Now we would do anything that's required to see these things come to fruition. The second thing that Paul says, that he wanted to help them have this sense of unity of one purpose. The second thing is this, Paul says to be humble of heart. I'm not going to focus on it a great deal, but it just says, don't fight your corner. Think of others better than yourself. The third thing that Paul says is this. For the church in Philippi, to overcome any sense of disunity, he says this, you have to have a common devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm going to just read verses 8 to 11 again because I feel that these are one of the most superb descriptions of the person of Jesus Christ that you can find in the Bible. It's just awesome. Verse 8. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think it's the description of Jesus, who had everything and yet gave everything up. And he became a human being and he sacrificed his own life that I might be free. He sacrificed his life that you might be free. And there will come a time, whether people like it or not, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And some people will do it reluctantly because they think, oh, I didn't really know that, but I can see now at the end of time that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? We get to do it now, and we get to do it willingly. And this phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord, was a phenomenally important phrase for the early church. And I think they would probably have meetings where they'd be gathering together and they would stand up and they would say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think by that they meant not only Jesus Christ is Lord, as in Jesus Christ is God, but I think, oh no, Jesus Christ is, he is my Lord. He is my Lord. And it's a hard thing to say because often we want to say, actually, you're mostly my Lord. Or you're often my Lord. Or in these areas, God, you are my Lord. And I think, no, they would want to say, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the only way that you and I can come to know our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's why we worship him. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says this, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And if Jesus is not central to who we are, our worship doesn't really have much point. If Jesus isn't really the central person for us, if Jesus isn't the central part of when we come together to worship on a Sunday, then there's no point in worshiping. It doesn't have any point. Our worship, when we sing, and sometimes when we sing songs and they're all about us, and you think, no, let's sing about Jesus. It has to be all about Jesus. What Paul said when he wrote to the church in Corinth was this, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is all about Jesus. And so this thing, it really grabs me. Think, well, how can I really know Jesus, and how can Jesus really know me? And you think, oh, it's a bit like Jesus was this historical figure. And you take some other historical figure, you take somebody like John the Baptist, okay, and you think, okay, well, if I read everything in the Bible about John the Baptist, I've read everything else that I can possibly know about John the Baptist, then I can get to know, I can feel I know John the Baptist. Does John the Baptist know me? No. I mean, can you imagine the sort of like the scenario in heaven? And, you know, you've been reading about John the Baptist and you know everything about him. And then you get to heaven and you say, John, nice to meet you.
Who's this guy? Security. Peter sent you guys around.
He doesn't know who I am. You know, and you know, sometimes when people recognize you and you don't recognize them, it's just awkward, isn't it? Awkward. That's the thing with John the Baptist and me. I know, he has no clue who I am. So how can Jesus know me? How does that work? I can know everything about Jesus. I can read him about in the Bible. I can understand him. I can understand what he did. I can feel I really know. But how does Jesus know me?
Well, I'll tell you how he knows you. Firstly, he's not dead.
He's alive. He was dead, and then he came back to life again. And now he is definitely alive. Second thing is this, because he's God. and he made you. And he knitted you together in your mother's womb. And he knows everything about you. And he knows you. And he knows more about you than you know about yourself. Because he loves you. He created you. He has plans for you that you could not even imagine if you knew half of them. Plans to bless you. He knows you. And the third reason why I know that Jesus can know you is this. Because he sends his Holy Spirit. And Jesus is living in me by his Spirit. And so you see two people. You see John the Baptist, awkward moment, doesn't know who you are. You see Jesus, he knows everything about you. Because he loves you. He's always created you. And so in the early church, they had this phrase here when it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think there was something of a recognition in this church in Philippi of what Jesus had done for them and a total surrender to him. Just a total surrender. A total surrender that Jesus loves me, he created me, he came to earth for my sake, he died on the cross, he rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. They understood that and they totally and utterly surrendered. And I suppose that the question that I want to ask this morning is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And I'm not saying that, you know, you think, yeah, I became a Christian, thank you, about in 1927. But, you know, so I know that in my life, there are times when actually I begin to take control back of my life again. And I want to ask you, can you say unequivocally, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life? And what I really want to do is just to ask you to say, are there areas, are there things that actually you have not allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life in? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and meet with us. And you know, when we pray that, the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us of sin. And that's not a bad thing. It's not like you're just about to be sentenced. You get convicted and then sentenced, okay? But the Holy Spirit, he doesn't come to condemn you and he doesn't come to condemn me. But he comes to convict us of sin. And what the Bible says is that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and he forgives our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then I just want you to think, you ask the question yourself, Jesus, are you Lord of every area of my life? You only need to ask that question. And the Holy Spirit is he's faithful. And if there's an area, he will point it out to you. And if you suddenly think, Jesus, are you Lord of my life? You think, actually, I'm not aware of anything. Where he isn't? Good, that's good. That's fantastic. But we need to ask the question and allow the Holy Spirit to come and minister in our life. And it may well be the case that you have, you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never really realized, you've never responded to Jesus. Well, I think this is the moment too for you can say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. And communion is going to be our response to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. Is that okay? Because it's by his body and by his blood, it's by his death that we are made right with Christ. Is that all right? Do we all know what we're going to do? Good. Can I ask you to stand? Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to come and minister to us. I pray each one of us, Holy Spirit, you would come and meet with us. If we have been far from you, Lord, I pray you would draw us with cords of tender love. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that as we ask this question, is Jesus the Lord of every area of my life? I pray, would you come with your characteristic gentleness and tenderness and insightfulness? I pray, would you point out our sin, that we would repent, that we would come back, that we would be able to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Just give you a moment just to ask the question quietly to yourself. Jesus, are you Lord of my life? Father, thank you. Lord, I pray, search our hearts. Search all that we are. Search who we are when we're in the quiet place on our own. Search who we are when we wake up in the morning. Because one day all people will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we want to say it willingly, understanding all that you have done for us. Father, thank you. Thank you. God, I confess my sin. I confess the times when I have not lived with you as Lord of my life. Confess the fact that you reign sovereignly and supremely. And I come back to you now and delight in you and you alone. I think sometimes when we have moments like this, we almost need to give ourselves other moments. And I'd encourage you when you go back home, and when you get back, when you have a quiet moment throughout the rest of today and this week, just to ask yourself, is Jesus Lord of my life? And to repeat the phrase to yourself, Jesus is Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to take communion together, and we'll just do it. I think there's bread and there's wine either side. I'd encourage you to come up and to take it, and then to move away from the table to give ourselves a bit more space. But we are coming and taking this bread and this wine as an act of faith in Jesus Christ. As an act of saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life.